Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah 1. Yep, nope, not 1. I don't want 1. I think I want 7. Okay, last week we started part of Psalm 37, and Psalm 37 last week, we looked at it instructionally and doctrinally, so we go both ways on this. And if you're kind of new on the doctrinal aspect, I did type up these notes if you want to take home and try to figure it out. I know it's an approach that's rare regarding the Bible. It's easy to teach the Bible instructionally or devotionally. You can do that from Genesis to Revelation. That's easy to do. In order to limit yourself to that, you have to be very generic. You have to avoid quite a few places. To do doctrine, you're looking at it from God's perspective. And so that's what we were doing last week in Psalm 37. In Jeremiah 7, and what we're looking at is the emotions that a person goes through. Now, Jeremiah, okay, if we take the town of Lowell and put a wall around it, 20-foot wall like they have in Jerusalem, okay, and that's about the same land mass that Jerusalem was. So take the town of Lowell, put a wall around it, and then an army around it, and the army won't let anybody in, nobody comes out. So for 18 months, obviously you're going to run out of supplies. Jeremiah was the last prophet during that time. So he was in the city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah had been a prophet for 4 decades. But he had very, very, very few people listen to him. And so he reveals like the frustration with apostasy that he was going with. And I'll show you how bad it was in Jerusalem. Jeremiah 7:15. God told Jeremiah, he said, I will cast you out of my sight. He's talking about Judah. I'm going to cast them out of my sight. As I've cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Ephraim is sometimes used for all 10 northern tribes. So he's cast them out, 722. Now he's getting ready to cast Judah out. God has had enough. He's done. He's finished. So then he says, verse 16, this might surprise some folks. Therefore, pray not thou for this people. Don't pray for them. Neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Now that's pretty bad. That's when God gets fed up. Okay, and he says, don't pray for them. Now, in chapter 15, he said, okay, if Moses and Samuel prayed for them, in chapter 15, verse 1, he said, I'm not listening to them. Remember that Moses saved the lives of 2 to 3 million people when he prayed for them in Exodus 32. One man. And then Samuel prayed for Israel throughout his ministry. So these are two men that evidently had great influence with God. And he said, I will not listen to these two guys either. So now that's the ministry of Jeremiah. Now wouldn't that be discouraging? You're by yourself. You're not married. In fact, he told Jeremiah, don't get married. And that kind of relieves some pressure, like he did Paul. Okay, and so it's a bad, bad time. And so if you can imagine, Jeremiah went out in the street and held a scripture sign and somebody threw something at him, they cussed him, everybody cussed him. And so here's what he said in Jeremiah 15:10. So this is some honest feelings. He said, woe is me, my mother that has borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. That's how he felt. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. So I'm not loaning anybody, I'm not taking any money. And so he's obviously down in the dumps. Verse 11, and the Lord said, verily it shall be well with thy remnant. So he's in town 40 years, and he's probably got 10, maybe 15 people in his Bible study. Maybe not even that. He's got Baruch is the only one that's named, and then Ebed-Melech. Figure out that name. That's the only two people named. So a very small group, and then he says, verily I will cause the enemy, that'd be Babylon outside the walls, to entreat thee well in a time of evil and in a time of affliction. Now, when you read later on in the book, that does happen. Okay, then if you drop down to verse 15, he says, O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me, revenge me of my persecutors. Now, that's Old Testament doctrine. Remember, Jesus said, pray for them to persecute you, but he, in the Old Testament, get them, Lord, get them. He says, take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. So that's a common saying. What's eating at you, Jeremiah? It's the Bible. That's what's eating at me, the Word of God. And then he says, thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. The J-E, the early part of Jeremiah, the J-E is the short form of Jehovah. Then he says, I sat not in the assembly of mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual, my wound incurable, which refused to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? So that's how far Jeremiah got. He said, you're a liar, talking to God. You lied to me. Okay, that's pretty discouraging. Okay, so that's the reality that sometimes a person will go through in their mind. Okay, you might say, well, God, you said this and this and this. How come I'm not seeing these things take action? You said this and this and this, but why are you silent? And so that's why Jeremiah got to the point where he said, you lied to me. Okay, and then chapter 20, he quit and then got back into it, and that's how he felt. Now, this emotional aspect of life, when you go through difficult times, it's going to be up and down. And it's going to be one moment you're fired up, and the next moment, that quick. Example, in the Bible, you remember the story of Elijah, 1 Kings 17. When God kind of changed the program, usually at the first part, he would manifest himself. So Elijah and Elisha, Elijah had 8 miracles. Elisha had 16 miracles. And Elisha's first miracle was 42 punks in town made fun of him and said, go up, bald head, go up, baldy, baldy, baldy. And he said, I remember the very first thing I learned in Spanish class in 7th grade, pelon, pelon, cabeza de melon. And that means baldy, baldy, watermelon head, right? Still remember that. Okay, and so Elisha had 42 punks smarted off to him, and then 2 she-bears came out of the woods and tore him up. So prophets at the beginning, Elijah and Elisha, had power to enforce their words. God manifested himself. But as time progressed, then God withdrew, and then you have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. All they were limited to words. That's it. And that's why they killed those guys. They couldn't kill Elijah and Elisha because that's just a program. That's how God works. Now, Elijah in 1 Kings 17, because Ahab and Hillary were, you know, in charge there, and so they were really messed up. The city was messed up, sodomites running everything and everything going on in there. And Elijah said, God, the way you can get their attention is you turn the faucet off. Just turn the spigot off, no rain, and that'd get their attention. So 3.5 years, Elijah get up in the morning, said, Lord, don't let it rain, don't let it rain, don't let it rain, don't let it rain. 3.5 years, no rain. Now, I don't know if it was a solid 3.5 or was it just during the crop time. I'm not sure. It appears to be a solid 3.5 years. That's 1 Kings 17. And then 1 Kings 18, at the beginning, Ahab and Obadiah, and I don't know, I don't think he's the same one that wrote the book of Obadiah. They were out looking for water, and Elijah showed up. And then he said, hey, let's have a meeting. We'll get the whole people together. I'll stand by myself, and I'll go against 850 of your false prophets. So you got 450 of Jezebel, 400. If you put them together, you got 850. So one guy had the courage to stand against 850 false prophets who had the backing of Queen Jezebel. Guy's got some guts. Okay? He had God on his side. They didn't. Okay, then they have a contest where you do your sacrifice, I'll do mine, and don't you cheat and put some propane underneath there. And he says, we'll see if God comes down and hits it with lightning. He said, I'm going to really show you. I'm going to show off. He poured 12 barrels of water on his. And while they're over there jumping around, oh God, hear us, oh God, hear us, hear us, oh God, hear us, oh God, oh God, hear us, oh God, he's over there making fun of them. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's being chased. Mocking them. He's mocking them, even though all this other times they were mocking God. Now the tables are turned. Well, we know the story. When you read the story, Elijah wins. And then they have a new type of dietary program where you lose 20 pounds of ugly fat and a beheaded. Can you imagine 450 or 850? Again, they could do that in the Old Testament. Oh, man, a guy like that. You know, that's chapter 18. You know what happens in chapter 19? Jezebel puts a hit on Elijah. One woman puts a hit on Elijah, and he ran away. He was scared. That's how that could happen. Certain things scare people. You can take an offensive lineman on the Bears, and this big dude will be in there fighting in the trenches, and you put him in front of 10 people to do public speaking, he will be scared to death. There's some things they're not afraid. Some things have to scare us. Some things don't. And there Elijah was scared. He thought he was all alone. And the Lord told him, man, I got 7,000. And he's like, where are they? Well, Elijah, we don't have cell phones at this time, so you can't make connections back and forth. But I got 7,000. And that's what the Lord will do. He often makes you feel like you're alone. Okay, now, since narcissism is wreaking havoc in the church, a lot of times people don't understand the idea of it. And I had a meeting with a couple of preachers last Tuesday. One lives about 3 hours away, one hour and a half. And I explained narcissism. One of them understands, the other one never heard of it. So I'm going to give you a quick 15-second illustration of a narcissist, okay, where a husband and wife got a toxic situation, a bad situation. Here's his response. He says, that didn't happen. And if it did, that's not that bad. And if it was, it's not a big deal. And if it is, it's not my fault. And if it was, I didn't mean it. And if I did, you made me do it. Checkmate, I win. You ever deal with somebody like that? Oh boy. Okay, and so that's what Elijah was dealing with Ahab and Jezebel. That's what Jeremiah was dealing with in the entire city, infested with that idea. Okay, and of course, that's the discouragement that both men went through. Now, if we would go to Psalm 37, we'll come back to this psalm. And last week I went through the first 13 verses, going back and forth between instruction and doctrine. And we'll try to do that again. The first part, basically, is working on the emotions of the person going through the issues. Now, in verse 13, it kind of shifts to focusing on the Lord. And the rest of it kind of focuses more so on the Lord. And if we can focus more on the Lord, then we can have where he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Okay, and sometimes this grace will go back and forth. So in Psalm 37, verse 13, is an idea that I don't think... very few churches will talk about. In fact, they don't even know anything about it. Look at what it says. The Lord shall laugh at him. At him will be the wicked of verse 12. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth his day is coming. The laughter of God. We'll run a couple of places. Oh, you say that's the God of the Bible? That is the God of the Bible. Amen. That God has heard his name mocked for 6,000 years. He has watched college professors influence young Christian kids, take their faith from them, from pseudoscience and the evolutionary theory, mocking God in the classroom. They won't deal with somebody who's elevated in the same knowledge. They want to take advantage of somebody below them. God has watched that. Jesus has heard his name cussed for 2,000 years, and God has been relatively quiet this entire time. Now, there's times where God manifests himself at the flood, at another time, but the vast majority of time, people will mock God. Now, first time I heard somebody in the street down in Lafayette said, effing Jesus, that really threw me for a loop. I'm thinking, whoa, that is becoming commonplace. Now, in the small towns like Lowell and Rensselaer, you know, you stand on a street corner, you know, you'll get thumbs up, you know. And most of the time in the small towns, because of conservative mentality, it's a better situation. Okay, when you get down, it's a rare thing that I'll see the double horns here in Lowell. Now, I have seen it, but there's a rare thing. Okay, and it's a rare that I see the Hawaiian salute, you know, the thing that Goliath could not do because he had six fingers on each hand. And so, but when you get down into a city, it will be common, and you will see the feeling of people about Jesus Christ. Okay, and that's what Jeremiah lived in. That's what Elijah was preaching against. Because Jerusalem, the Jews had turned in that way. And the Lord in heaven shall laugh. You go backwards to Psalm 2, verse 4. Psalm 2. This is the side of God that he reaches a long-suffering point where he says, I am done. Now, in your Bible, it will be Revelation. Revelation shows the wrath of Jesus Christ. So in the Bible, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who reveals a sacrificial Savior, Matthew the king, Mark the servant, Luke the man, John the God. But in those four Gospels, it reveals, generically speaking, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that's offered, that whoever believes in him has eternal life. When a person rejects that, the fifth book, Revelation, reveals the judgment side. The three basic attributes of God is holiness, justice, and love. You ask the average American what's God's number one attribute, they'll say love, love, love. Where the Bible will say holy, holy, holy. Because that's what people expect from a referee in football. They don't want a referee in football who loves the players. They want a referee who blows the whistle on bad behavior. They want to be consistent. And when he throws a flag on somebody because they face mask, if the guy who pulled a face mask, he runs over to the ref, he says, please forgive me, God is love. If he does, the entire fans will go nuts because of injustice. Why do they want a God that doesn't have holiness or justice? That's what Revelation is all about. In Psalm 2, it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That's what the United Nations is saying. That's what the leftist woke people are saying. They don't want to retain God in their knowledge. But yet they'll use God as a cuss word. They'll use Jesus as a cuss word. They won't use Muhammad as a cuss word. And if you say something bad about Muhammad, blah, blah, blah. If you say something bad about Jesus, no problem. And then it says in verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Yeah. Derision. If you take that word and go to Proverbs 1:26. For a long time when I'd read Revelation, I thought God in heaven was probably weeping during this time to bring this judgment down. And I thought to myself, okay, God, boy, this has got to be tough on the Lord. Not anymore. The Lord's laughing through it. They've been mocking him for years. Turn around, fair play. He's going to be laughing at those Jews when they're suffering. They've mocked him for years. You read the Talmud, you see how low scum they are. Okay? And that's what Elijah was praying against. Now, God has unfinished business with Israel. We know that. Okay? But Israel is infiltrated with natural-born Jews and counterfeits. Children of Satan. Jesus said that parable that tares in the wheat. Okay, in Proverbs 1:26, in 1:23, the Lord says, "Turn ye at my reproof." If you scroll down there, Proverbs 1:20, wisdom's crying out in the streets. Okay, and then in verse 21, concourse. That's an archaic word you don't hear anymore. I will see it on Tuesday when I go to the airport. Concourse, King James only word. 23, turn you at my reproof. 24, because I have called and ye refused. 25, they've set at naught his counsel. 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. That's the God of the Bible. Yeah. Boy, you don't want to be on that side. Thank God when you're in Jesus Christ, you're in his love.
Thank you, Lord.
Okay, but that's going to be tribulation all the way through. Okay, another place. If you go to Deuteronomy 28, this is a side of God that, the people won't talk about on Christian television. You won't find this at the Christian bookstore. Last two Sundays, I was listening to 99.9 on the way up, and a dude from Moody Bible Church, was teaching away. And I pulled maybe a couple things out of there. Reading a fake Bible and all that stuff. It's just disgusting. If D.L. Moody came back, he would fire that dude on the first day. But that's how it goes. Deuteronomy 28, verse 63. Hello? Hello? Somebody's calling. Hello? Okay, the first half of the verse is pretty easy to get. It should come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, that's Israel. That's easy. That's easy to figure out. Okay? It's like a parent rejoicing when good things happen to their kids. He's rejoicing. But notice, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked off from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. Well, that's a different, unusual sight of God.
Yeah.
Same thing. That's Revelation. That's Revelation. That's because the Lord has listened to this garbage for years, and he's fed up. His long-suffering is amazing, but he gets fed up. Now, back in Psalm 37, we'll kind of skim down through here. And if you would like a lot of the scripture that I will be citing instead of reading, I think I have 10 or 12 copies back there as I'm running down through Psalms 37. The first 12, you can get a lot of instructions out of there, a lot dealing with emotions that a person goes through. From the rest on out, it's pretty much doctrine, but you can pull something out here and there. So, if verse 14, the wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow. The bow and the sword, if you take that to Revelation 6, you have the seal, the rider on the white horse. He's got a bow. The mystery bow man. Okay, that is the Antichrist. So that's who we're dealing with. In verse 12, the wicked plotteth against the just. That's the Antichrist and his cohorts plotting against the Jews of the tribulation. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy. That's who they take advantage of. The poor in the tribulation time period, the only way to be right with God is to be poor. No one can be rich in the tribulation time period and be right with God. That's what James shows. James, the epistle of James to the 12 tribes in the last days. Every rich person in the epistle of James, are every one of them are damned. And the reason why is the only way to get wealth in the tribulation is to take the mark or the number of the beast. And hence, that goes with the program. For the church time period, Paul said that a person can be wealthy, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 and 19, in the church time period and be right with God, where he says to us, be rich in good works. I say to us, to Americans. You know, compared to Christians anywhere else in the world. So the poor and needy, and this is why James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, is that you visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world, because that is a tribulation time period thing. And that's who the Antichrist is going to go after. And to slay such as be of upright conversation. This is when they will hate the good and love the evil. This is basically the woke culture, which right now the woke culture is kind of getting degraded a little bit. But man, that can pop right back up as quick as could be.
Yeah.
You know, Cracker Barrel that took wants to take the cracker off the barrel. You know, you can say cracker. You know, where they're now backpedaling. I ain't going to Cracker Barrel because I know that they don't care. They're backpedaling for money. And if it would drop down, they'd get right back at it. Okay, and so, yeah, the wicked. Now, the upright, you cannot do right and get away with it. Verse 15, their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. You can run that to Revelation 6 again, the rider and the white horse. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Run that to James, where the poor are will be exalted. Man, this is just as pretty as could be when you understand the doctrine, the underground doctrine here. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The arms, that's like an acronym for army or armament. The military, like, boy, the military, they love those acronyms. I mean, they just love it. You know, when I'm with Brent, they say, oh, this, they're a PCS. And I said, what is that? What's that, an emotional problem? And I mean, that, they just love those acronyms. I mean, and PowerPoints. They love that. Brent wants me to do the King James Bible next Sunday. So if you see some fireworks going on over there, because he's got a constant turnover with military people. And so we'll go that route, see how that goes. But yeah, that's what that is. The arms of the wicked shall be broken. That'll be Revelation 19. But the Lord upholdeth the righteous. Notice it's righteous, not saved. The Bible's so precise.
Amen.
Righteous Old Testament doctrine where a person could lose their righteousness. New Testament doctrine, we're saved. Man, you can't lose it. That's the beauty of the new birth. And so, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright. He knoweth the day. What days he's talking about? The last days. He's got you know, anywhere, I don't know, maybe 6 to 7 years left. I'm, you know, that's kind of where I'm at on that. I don't care. I'm not going to be in there. But he's determined this with Israel. 69 finished on Palm Sunday. I know that's clear. That's obvious because right after that, he's cut off. So Palm Sunday, then Wednesday, he's crucified. That's the fickleness of people. On Sunday, they're touting him publicly, the king thing. Yeah, on Wednesday, they put a crown on him and killed him. That's how the masses go. That's a bloodthirsty mob. And then he says, and their inheritance shall be forever. And that's already, we've already seen that. That inheritance is for the Jewish remnant of the millennial time period. Man, would it be a good time for that to start?
Yeah.
19, and they shall not be ashamed in evil time. Now, right there, evil time, that pretty much, ooh, boy, that tells you right off doctrinally. Sure, there's evil times during Jeremiah's day, but evil time, if you put the D in front of it, you got it. That's going to be the worst time ever known to man. And that sure wasn't 70 A.D. And in the days of famine, the famine runs you to Revelation 6, the rider on the black horse, because they got a 3.5-year drought. Just like Elijah prayed the first time for a 3.5-year drought back there in Ahab's day. Ahab's a type of the Antichrist. He's going to pray again. In James chapter 5 says that. And it's going to have a 3.5-year drought in the trib. That's why the millennium is going to start off with a bunch of rain to replenish the earth. Earth's going to get born again. He said, but the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. So they burn those on an altar. You find that in Revelation 19. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. Now, Zechariah 14:12, he says that they consume, their eyes melt out of their sockets. Their flesh melts off of them. Zechariah 14:12, kind of like Raiders of the Lost Ark, that one part in the back. Kind of like the wicked witch of the West when she threw water. I'm melting. You know, at times the Lord does that. I mean, we've got evidence all around this country where God melted things, buildings, rocks, okay, killed giants. I'm not talking 20-foot giants. I'm talking 50 and 100-foot giants. When you go to Connecticut, there's a state park called the Sleeping Giant. You get a big photo of that. Well, that does look, and there's an interesting history about that. And you know, the Devil's Tower, if you look at the Devil's Tower, you think that, oh, what is that? Probably a big tree that was before the flood. Somebody took a chainsaw. And then petrified stuff. Boy, there's so much evidence everywhere if we just open our eyes and look at it. The power of God is fascinating.
Amen.
Sometimes he can liquefy the earth and make that building sink into the ground. Bring in this mud, tilt it to the right. Look at history everywhere. All this stuff is everywhere. God can do as he wishes. He turned Mrs. Lot into, you know, pillar of salt. Can you imagine the camels going out there and seeing her? You know, like you do for cattle. Josephus thinks he saw her out there. Is in the right location? And the Lord's done this time and time again. It's rare that he does it, but he does it. But that tribulation is going to be a whopper. 21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. That's a pretty good universal truth. But the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth. There's this third time we've got somebody inheriting the earth. That'll be the Jews. And they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. That'll be Revelation 19. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now the idea of a good man, that's acceptable to use in the Old Testament. Because they're righteous, a part of their life. In the New Testament, I think we should, instead of saying, he's a great man, that's a great church, I would say, how about they have a great God?
Amen.
How about giving him the credit for that? You know, and you know, a lot of times when I go out and about and hear somebody preach, you know, and a guy gets up and then the pastor gets up and says, wow, what a great sermon. I'm like, I wasn't impressed. But oh well, I don't want to discourage somebody and say, wow, that was a whopper. Because I've done that with myself several times. You know, I get done and said, boy, that was a dud. And inevitably, 2 weeks later, someone would tell me, you know, that sermon that you preached a while back, that was a real blessing to me. I said, which one? That one? I said, oh, the dud? The Lord is amazing.
Amen.
And so he said, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Verse 24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And then the psalmist, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now that's Old Testament doctrine. You see, this is why Job's three friends harangued him for so long, because this didn't make sense to them. In the Old Testament, when a man lived right, he could expect some material wealth. Abraham was very rich. Job was very rich. I mean, you work hard, you save, you're going to build up some money. That's why the three guys were thrown off. Job's case was weird to them. And these dudes on TV, that health and wealth people, they get wealthy, like Kenny Copeland. They get wealthy. That guy is infested. Man, is he infested. I think Jimmy Hoffa is under his wife's makeup, to be quite honest with you. But that dude is really out there. But he's rich, and he's got all these airplanes, but I tell you, people in his church won't be. And he used an Old Testament doctrines to... I got more respect for the mafia than I do for a clown like that. But in the Old Testament, they could expect that. But you know, there are Christians right now forsaken. There are Christians in Iran forsaken, maybe begging bread. You see, it just depends where they're at. And so that's Old Testament doctrine, that's for sure. 26, he is ever merciful, lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, do good, dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment. Oh, amen and amen. His wheels of justice do take a long time, though. He's not stuck in this time capsule like we are. But boy, when he brings it down, he knows what to do. The Lord loveth judgment, forsaketh not his saints, even though sometimes they're going to feel like he has. That's what Jeremiah felt. That's what Elijah felt. They are preserved forever. Thank God for eternal security. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land. That's the Jews of the trib. They're faithful. 30, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. That's discretion. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Slide as in backsliding. Backsliding is found 13 times in Jeremiah. Once in Proverbs. Dealing with Israel. 32, the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. If you go to China, they got cameras everywhere. My brother-in-law got a ticket because the camera showed that he went across the white line. He got a ticket. His tire went across the white line just for a brief second, and he got a ticket. And then he got a social credit system. And the social credit system, of course, Google is the one that set it up for him. And while he was there, he knew a guy that was part of the communist government who went out to destroy single-family dwellings because they failed on a social credit system. They couldn't travel. And one guy, they were destroying one person's house because they want to get him in these buildings because you can control people that way. And a guy went out there, he said, would you go over there and destroy my house? He said, why? He said, my credit system is low and I don't like to travel. If you take my house down, maybe I can build it up. And that's heading tribulation time period. And in our country, we got people like the companies like AT&T who spies on everybody. And then when the government asks AT&T, so that way they're not violating the Constitution. They're letting AT&T do it. Can you imagine watching all this garbage? That's how the righteous are going to do in the trib. I mean, they got these computers all set up and everything. The wicked watcheth the righteous, seeketh to slay him. And then in a tribulation time period, they will slay a Jewish person in a Jewish tabernacle, and the world will revel in it. Verse 33, the Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. There it is again, man, oh man. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Jews get, it depends when a Jew gets saved or righteous in a trib. Maybe 3.5 years. That's the tops he's got to wait. That one Russian pastor waited 17 years. We've been waiting for 16 years. See, in a trib, it's just going through. Something there. If you would, drop down to verse 37. Mark the perfect man. Behold the upright. Perfect man. Job was perfect and upright. So he is a picture for the Jews to encourage them during the tribulation time period. You'll see that the end of the Lord is very pitiful. Noah was a perfect and upright man. He says, for the end of the man, that man is peace. Oh, man, oh, man. Praise the Lord for that. For the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. That's Revelation 19. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in a time of trouble. Now, right there. Man, you can't miss that. Time of trouble. That's Jacob's trouble. Michael said that it's going to be the time of trouble is going to be the worst time ever known to man. Jesus backed that up in Matthew 24, where he said it's called the Great Tribulation. Worst time ever known to man. We can't imagine how bad it's going to be. You got a bunch of Christians thinking they're going to go in it. And I tell them, have a good time. Because I'm not going in it.
Thank God.
I mean, he says 70 weeks are determined upon Israel and upon the holy city. He didn't say the church.
Thank God.
And that's how you deal with these people. If you ask them, where did the idea of the tribulation came from? And you might have to trace them back. Daniel 70 weeks, is that going to give you a hint? Oh, yeah. Looky here, it says Israel, Jerusalem. Didn't say church. We have to be out of here before that resumes. We have to. Now, things are gearing up. You know, it looks like maybe a little reprieve. I'm not sure, but things are heading that way. And the promise here, for the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. For the New Testament believer, it's in Romans 8. Verse 18, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Boy, that's something. What a great promise we have in this book. Okay, that's Psalm 37. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us as we approach your word, that we approach it to where we can receive some blessings out of it, some rebuke, but also help us to see it from your perspective, that we might see what your plan is. You are determined to finish that 70-week prophecy. And Lord, I would suggest it would be a good time to start. But in your time, I help us to be faithful until then. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.